If you would, and turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter number 7, not hard to find in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, the first four Gospels, and of course, Mark is the second book of the New Testament. You can find it pretty quickly, and when you found it, if you'll say amen, we'll know that you're there. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. This morning, Mark chapter number 7, and we're going to start there in verse number 31. Speaking of the works of Jesus Christ, Mark 7 and in verse number 31, and this is what the Bible says, and again departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee and through the midst of the coast of Decapolis, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ear, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, that is, be opened, and straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure and astonished, saying, he doeth all things well. He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. We're going to take our text out of verse number 37. It was a great miracle that Jesus Christ did, and it was a strange type of healing because he put his fingers in his ear and he spit on his finger and touched his tongue, and immediately this man's tongue was loosed and he was able to hear. And after the healing took place, in verse number 37, the people's testimony was simply this. It says they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. And that's what I'm going to preach on this morning, this thought, he doeth all things well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And God, I'm so thankful, Lord God, that everything you've ever done, you did it well. God, you're the great King, the mighty God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And God, there's never been anything that you've done on this in this world that you didn't do well. And Father, I pray that we'd all understand that this morning. God, there's one that's lost, undone in their sins this morning. May they understand, God, that you did salvation well and that they can have it if they'd only receive it. May the child of God understand this morning, God, that you've done all things well and we can walk with you and we can hear your voice and feel your presence. And God, I pray the Holy Ghost of God would minister and speak to hearts this morning, loose my tongue and guide my thought and my lips, and Father will ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning as we preach on this thought that he doeth all things well. He doeth all things well. You know, when it comes to our Savior, the Jesus Christ, we can say a few things about him this morning. I think we could say that he's never failed one time in his life. Amen. The Lord has never failed. He's never fumbled the ball. He's never fallen short of anything that he did or determined to do. You know what I like about Jesus Christ? There's no one that ever came to him that went away sad or disappointed when they came seeking help from God. You know, when you come to God and you're seeking help, there's one thing for certain. When you come to God and you want help, you can find it. Jesus said, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. You ever gone to someone for some help and you called them up or you went and visited them and you said, hey, can you help me with this thing? And they said, I'm sorry, I just can't help you. And you're disappointed. Sometimes you're sad. Sometimes we get phone calls. Sometimes we'll get 100 phone calls in a week, people wanting help with their light bill, with their rent, with their water, you name it. They have problems. You know, it always saddens my heart when I have to tell people, look, I can't help you. Some people we can help, some people we can't help. Hey, if we had $1 million in the bank, we could help people. But I tell you what, Jesus Christ said the poor will always be with you. The bottom line is you cannot solve the problem of poverty. You say, what solves the problem of poverty? What solves the problem of poverty is people giving their heart and life to Jesus Christ and changing the way they do things. That saves a lot of people from poverty right there. But nonetheless, you know, and when I'll tell them no, I can hear the sadness on the other end of the line. Because they were so hoping that we were going to be able to help them. When we can't help them, there's excitement and there's jubilation. But when we can't, there's a sadness. But I can tell you one thing this morning. There's one person that will always be able to help you, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ will never turn anyone away. There's not anyone that Jesus Christ can't help. And everyone who came to him, they got help when they came to him. If you, a companion passion in Luke chapter 6, I'll read it for you. But people, the multitudes came to Jesus Christ. seeking for help. They brought this dumb man to Christ seeking for help, knowing that he could help him, and he did. And Luke 6 and verse 17, the Bible says this, and he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of the disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and all they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. You know, everyone that came to Christ, they got help. He healed them all. He had the power to heal. He had the power to help. He had the power to change lives. When John the Baptist was in prison, he was in the dungeon of doubt, and he doubted whether Jesus Christ was the one that would come. He sent his disciples, John did, and he asked Jesus Christ if he was the one, if he was the Messiah, if he was the anointed of God. And as John sent him, this is what he said in verse 3 of Matthew 11. He said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." What did Jesus Christ tell him? He said, "Hey, you go back and tell John that people are getting help in their life, and I am ministering them and showing them the mighty works of Christ." Amen. Thank God for that. Because Christ had the power. And he did everything well that he did. There was a crippled man in Trinidad, and this is a true story. We used to call, he was my buddy, and we used to call him Broken Footed Steve. And what happened was he had two club feet. And these third world nations, and in Trinidad is in the islands in West Indies, just 7 miles off the coast of Venezuela. And when Steve was a baby, he was born with a club foot. And if you've ever seen some of the club foot, their toes are bent back this way, and they have to go in there and cut the tendons to get the foot to straighten back out. They got to put a rod in there many times or a bar in there to straighten the foot out. Well, the medical field was not so advanced in the West Indies, so Steve went to the doctor's mother as a baby, took him down there, and they took him to operate on him. And what they did, they operated on the good foot instead of the club foot. Now, I don't know how people can make that mistake, but it does happen, right? It does happen. Doctors make mistakes. I don't know if the doctor was drunk that day when he came into work or what happened, but he operated on the good foot, and when the baby came home, the baby had two club foot. Because what they did, they cut the tendons, and boy, they just messed up both of his feet. And so Steve had to walk on his nubs of his feet his entire life. When I was in Trinidad, Steve was in his, early 30s. And he would walk around on his crutches. And Steve so wanted to get healed. He did. He believed that God would heal him. He wanted to get healed. And he would go to the meetings. He'd go to all the crusade, the healing meetings. They had them there all the time. They had Benny Hinn in Trinidad. They had all kind of these different faith healers in Trinidad. And he would go to every meeting he'd go to. But you know, when he left the meeting, he would always come home the same way, walking on his nubs. He'd be sad and he'd be disappointed. Could you imagine if the people had came to Jesus Christ and they left the way they came? I tell you, that never happened. Anybody that came to Jesus Christ, something happened in their life. Because Jesus Christ, he did everything well. He didn't do it for money. He didn't do it for fame. He didn't do it for notoriety. He didn't do it for pride. He did it because he loved people and he changed their lives when he came to them. Not like this crowd we have today. You say, "Do you believe in healing?" Absolutely believe in healing. I've seen God heal people. I've seen God change people's lives. I've seen God do a lot of miraculous things. But I'll tell you what, it's a difficult thing when you go expecting to receive something and you go away empty. Many times Steve would come home weeping from the meetings because he didn't get healed, because God didn't heal his crippled feet. Now, there's something I can say about healing this morning, and when it comes to the will of God and when it comes to what God chooses to do and what God chooses not to do. But as I looked at this situation in his life, and I thought about, you know, how disappointed he was every time he went. And, you know, he said, "Well, why doesn't everybody get healed in our day and in our time?" Well, can I say this? This is a hard saying, but I hope you can hear it this morning. It is God's will for some people to be sick. Amen. It is. It is God's will for some people to be sick in this life. And that's a bitter pill sometimes to think about. When the Apostle Paul prayed and asked for God's healing, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, what did God say to Paul? He said, Paul, he says, I'm going to give you grace to get through this thing. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. I want you to be weak. I want you to have difficulty. I want you to keep your eyes on me. And God chose not to heal the Apostle Paul. He prayed 3 times and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. Sometimes the answer is no when it comes to the people that are sick. You say, does God, why else did maybe God, because God doesn't bless pride. The gift of healing is not a show. And the gift of healing is not a business opportunity. The gift of healing is something you do out of a heart of love. And that's the difference. I'll tell you what, I've seen some of this stuff with healers and so on and so forth. And I've seen it firsthand. And I thought to myself, now that's not right. You know, remember when Peter and James were going down to the Gate Beautiful and that man was laid there and he was crippled? And Peter and James and John, they looked on him and Peter said, look on me. And he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And immediately the man stood up and rose. The man had nothing to give to Peter, James, and John. The only thing that we received in the whole thing was glory to Almighty God. Amen. You know what God's looking for? Some glory to Almighty God. When Christ would heal people, God would get the glory. When people would, when the deaf would hear and the dumb would speak and the leper would be cleansed, it'd be glory to God in the highest. And the people would shout and they would praise God. When blind Bartimaeus was begging at the wayside and he began to cry out to Jesus and people said, shut up, shut up, don't bother the master. And Jesus came to him. The man cried the more and Jesus said, what would you desire? What would you? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said, immediately, he said, receive thy sight, and his eyes were opened, and he saw. You see, it was for the glory of God. And the people praised and gave glory to God. God can do miraculous things. But the gifts of God are not for sale. And the gifts of God are not for merchandise. And the gifts of God are not for a show. The gifts of God are to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ above all things. Now, let me say this morning, got a few simple things. When it comes to he doeth all things well. He made this man whole, and he did it well. And everything Jesus Christ did, he did it well. The first thing I'd like to say about Christ this morning is that Christ had a mission when he came to this world. And can I tell you, he did it well? You said, what was his mission? The Bible says he came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And thank God, he did it well. He did it well. Jesus Christ came to this world searching for that one that was lost, seeking for that one that had gone astray, seeking to heal that one that was destroyed with a life of sin. Jesus Christ came and he did it well. And you know, when I think of what Christ did, is he found me. People say, well, I found the Lord. I didn't find the Lord. He found me. Thank God, I was the one that was lost. God's never been lost. But I was lost in the wilderness of sin and God found me. Will you look at me in Luke chapter number 15? You're right there this morning. Turn over a few pages of the Gospel of Luke. Luke 15, this is what the Bible says. And then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. You say, well, I'm a sinner this morning. You're in the right place. Amen. This is a good place to be. Because that's what the sinners did in Jesus' day. They came to hear the Lord. And this is what he said. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with him. I mean, what a terrible crime to eat with the sinners. What a terrible crime to preach to the people that had a need. What a terrible crime to care about those who no one cared about. That was our Lord and our Savior. And that's how I want to be this morning. The Bible says he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 and go in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found, he layeth on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto me, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons with need no repentance. Can I tell you this morning, Christ came to this world to save sinners. Some people think, well, Christ came to be an example. He was an example, but that's not why he came. You say, well, Christ came to be a good man. Yes, he was a good man, but that's not why he came. Well, Christ came to straighten out the religion. Yes, he straightened out the religion, but that's not why he came. The Bible says that he came seeking sinners. He came seeking those who were lost in their sin. If you're here this morning and you're lost in your sin, there's somebody looking for you. And it's not the FBI, hallelujah. It's not the TBI. It's not the East Ridge Police Department. It's not the Fort Ollithar Police Department, hallelujah. It's Jesus Christ, amen. He's been looking for some of you for a long time. You ever gone looking for someone and you're calling their name and they're hiding from you? Sometimes little kids go and hide, and boy, you're looking, and boy, you say, when I find them, I'm gonna beat their tail off, right? Because or your dog runs away and you gotta go find that crazy thing. But you know, God's not like you and I. When I was hiding from God and I was away from him, when he finally found me, I needed my tail beat off, but instead he embraced me and loved me and forgave me. And thank God. When I got saved, I wasn't looking for religion. I already had religion. I was raised Roman Catholic, went to St. Michael's. I had religion. But what I did not have was a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when I got saved and born again, he said, where'd you get saved at? In my car. In my sister's car. Borrowed her car. Got saved right there. He says, is that possible? Yeah. Right there in the car, for once in my life, I realized who Jesus Christ was. That he was a savior and I was a sinner. I wasn't going to heaven because I had a religious name tag. No, no, no. Nobody goes to heaven because they have a religious name tag. You can be a member of all 450 Baptist churches in Chattanooga and still go to hell. It's not a name tag. It's a relationship with Christ. I was talking with someone the other day and they were teasing. We were talking. We said, well, I'm Catholic. I said, that's okay. I was raised Catholic. That don't matter. It doesn't matter if you're Presbyterian, Methodist, or anything else. What matters, do you know Christ is your personal Savior? And boy, the look on her face said it all. She says, I don't really have a clue what you're talking about. You see, when you're a child of God, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But you got to be a child of God. And religion doesn't make you a child of God. Religion is like being out there in the snowstorm. Man, there's every flavor of religion you can think of. We were down at Cold Stone Ice Cream, and they said they have 4,000 different flavors. Well, there's more than 4,000 different flavors of religion. I mean, my goodness. There's all kinds of flavors of religion. But religion is not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about having faith in Jesus Christ. They had religion when Christ came. It was called Judaism. And the same people that were mad about Jesus Christ and were upset with him were the religious crowd. The Pharisees, the scribes, the priests, the lawyers. They were the ones that upset because Christ was preaching to the sinners and telling them they had a need. You have a need this morning? I guarantee you, Jesus Christ came to take care of your need. You say, what's my need? To get your sins forgiven. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He performed his mission well. He brought salvation to a sin-cursed world and made forgiveness possible. He did it well. He had a message. He gave his message well. He said, what was the message that Christ proclaimed? I tell you, nay, that except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That was the message. You find that in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. And the message of repentance is just as real today as it was in the day in which he preached it. Acts 17:30 says, in the times of ignorance, God winked at, but now have commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness, that by that man who hath ordained, wherein he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. There's a day of judgment coming, and the judge is going to be Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you want Jesus Christ to be your judge, or do you want him to be your Savior? I'll tell you what, I want him to be my Savior. One time I was in school in fourth grade, and I'll never forget it. This girl that at school, her name was Lori, and we were friends. And I was giving Lori a hard time that day in the school. And I was being a boy. You know, boys are, they're just mean. Boys are mean, and everything they do is mean. And I was being mean to Lori, and Lori Schaefer was her name. And she really was my friend. I don't even know why she liked me, but she was my friend. And I was being mean to her. And the teacher said, "Chris, let me talk to you for a minute." I said, "Yeah, what do you want? Yes, sir, what do you want to tell me?" He said, see this yardstick in my hand? I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "There's a good side, and there's a bad side. Now, I about had enough of you. Which side do you want?" And I said, I looked at him, and my goodness, he was muscle-bound. He cut the grass. He did all the stuff at the school at Mapledale Elementary. And I thought to myself, for God's sake, I want the good side. Amen. My mom raised some fools, but I wasn't one of them. Amen. And I didn't want the bad side of the stick. Because I knew he had a big old paddle like a baseball bat, and he was going to bust my tail. That's when they were allowed to do that still. And I said, "No, sir, I think I want the good side of the stick." He said, "Then you better go sit down and start behaving yourself." Well, you know, when I found out that there was a good side of this stick and Christ came to be my Savior, see, I thought Christ came to be my judge. I thought Christ came to condemn me. I thought Christ came to put me in hell. I thought Christ came to give me the bad end of that stick. But when I found out that he came to be the Savior of the world, and by putting faith in him and not myself, I could have eternal life, I said, I want that good end of the stick. And you know what? It produced something in my life. Brother Ron was talking about them songs he used to sing. I used to sing that song, "I'm on the Highway to Hell." He used to sing that song, "I'm on the highway to hell, I'm on the highway to hell." And I was. But hallelujah, I got off that road, amen, and got on a better road that leads to heaven, and that was with Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Listen, I didn't understand that my sin was condemning me. I thought the Savior was condemning me. And God said, "No, you got it all wrong. I'm not condemning you. Your sin's condemning you." When I asked Christ to forgive me of my sins and come in my heart, my life was changed. I remember how clean I felt that day when I turned from my sin and turned to Jesus Christ. When I turned from my religion and turned to Jesus Christ. Boy, it makes a difference in your life. It makes a huge difference. The message was repentance. Turning from your sin. In Luke chapter 19, when Zacchaeus came to know Christ as his Savior, Zacchaeus was a publican, the worst of the sinners. The worst of sinners. I mean, if you were a publican in the day of Israel, in Christ's day, if you were a publican, the beggar on the street had more status than what you had. Publicans were despised by all because they were aligned with the Roman government. They collected the taxes, they lied, and they cheated, and they stole, and they were despised by everyone. And one day, Jesus Christ found Zacchaeus. This is what the Bible says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was a little stature. And he ran before and climbed up to a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he's gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come into thine house, for as much as he also is of the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." You see, Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus. Isn't it funny? He knew his name. He came to that place. He's never met Zacchaeus before. Zacchaeus has wanted to see Jesus, and Jesus looks up and says, Hey, Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house for supper. Can I tell you something? Jesus Christ knows your name. Everyone in this building might not know your name, but Jesus Christ knows your name. And can I tell you something else? He has your number. He knows the day you're born, and He knows the day you're going to die. And there's no one who loves you more this morning than Jesus Christ. If only you could figure that out. The people didn't love Zacchaeus. The Pharisees didn't love Zacchaeus. But Jesus Christ did. And Zacchaeus, he received the message and was wondrously changed. Christ bought redemption. In Luke 15, to that prodigal son. Remember that prodigal son who was away and in the hog pen? And when he came back to the father, hallelujah, in Luke 15, he got the best robe, the beautiful ring, the shoes on his feet, and he got the fatted calf, and he got forgiveness from the father. Doesn't matter where you are this morning. God can do the same for you. But you got to receive the message. You got to receive the message. Jesus Christ made the reconciliation. You say, what is reconciliation? It's to make peace between two parties that are at odds with one another. Do you understand this morning? If you don't know Christ, you're at odds with God Almighty. And only Christ can make the peace. Only He can bridge the gap. That's why Jesus said, or the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man come to the Father but by me. The message is a simple message. The requirement is simple. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To come to Him. You know, it's funny. People think if they come to Jesus Christ, He's going to ruin their life. Take away all their fun. Not let them enjoy anything. Remember during the Desert Storm, the first war in Iraq? And boy, the Iraqis surrendered by the thousands. And the ones who didn't, they were killed, mercifully killed in battle. But the Iraqis, when they began to surrender, they thought that the Americans were like their leader, Saddam Hussein. They thought if they surrendered that they'd be tortured and put in prison camps and that they'd be horribly mistreated. But what they found out when they surrendered, they were taken care of, they were fed, they were clothed, they were treated with dignity, and they found out that surrendering to the American was just the opposite of what they'd been told. Been told all your life, well, you get born again, your life will be different. You got that right. It will be different, but in a good way. Man, I've been in the horrible pit of sin. I've been in that place, let me tell you, where life is just completely meaningless. I've been in that place where life is completely miserable. I've been in that place where I had nothing and couldn't stand life at all. And my thinking was just like yours, some of you. I used to make fun of the preachers. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise you. I'd make fun of them. Preacher come to our house, knock on the door. I went out the back door. I said, that sucker ain't talking to me. I don't know who he thinks he is. So I don't get my shorts in a knot when someone slams the door in my face or gets out the shotgun and says, get off the porch. I understand it completely. I've been there. But you know, after I got saved and I found out that all of my misconceptions were wrong, you know, it's funny, I got saved on Saturday morning at 9, 10 o'clock in the morning. And that was Saturday, December 15th, 1979. Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, I was sitting in Blue Ash Baptist Church singing Onward Christian Soldiers and Bringing in the Sheaves. And you talk about a parallel universe. And you know what I found out? I liked it. Amen. I liked it. I enjoyed being there. I thought to myself, man, I have been missing this all my life. I'm finally here. And I can tell you, I've been in church ever since then. Matter of fact, I live at church. I liked it so much. My dream was to one day live at church. And I'll tell you what, I live in that little brick house over there. I have reached my dream. I go to church and never go home. But see, something changed inside of me. You see, the change that Jesus Christ brings is good. Amen. Living for Jesus Christ is not about what you can't do. It's about what you can do. And when you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you find out in a hurry there's a lot of things you don't want to do anymore. After I got saved, I found out, hey, I didn't want to go drink and carouse and do all them terrible things. I didn't want to do that anymore. All of a sudden, I found out, hey, I liked being in church. I liked being sober. Hey, I liked having money in my pocket. I liked having some common decency. I liked those things that you have that goes along with walking with Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, when he saved me, he did a good job. Because the people who knew me before I got saved wouldn't believe that I'm up here preaching this morning. He had a mission. He had a message. He had a method. He said, what was his method? Preaching. What did Jesus do everywhere he went? He preached. You know, he came preaching. That's what he did. And he called his disciples to do the same thing. He says, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Preach to them. He commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's chosen preaching. You say, what is so important about that? Paul said this, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel of Christ, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish foolishness, but us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the spirit of this world? Hath not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in wisdom, the God by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. You say, why does preaching work? Because it's convicting. There's something about preaching that brings conviction on our hearts. You say, what is conviction? That's that uneasy feeling that you might be feeling at this moment. That's Holy Ghost conviction. Preaching is convincing. When my brother-in-law gave me that gospel tract and he said, Chris, I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, and when I die, I know I'm going to heaven. That did something for me. I thought, how in the world do you know that you're going to heaven? I don't know that. My mom don't know that. My dad don't know that. My priest don't know that. The nuns don't know that. How do you know that? How can you know and be certain that you're going to heaven? And I thought to myself, I wish I could know that. I wish I could have that security. I wish I could be certain when I died I was going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. You see, the preaching is convicting. And preaching has a way of convincing people that they have a need. Preaching also is comforting. You know, when I asked Christ to be my Savior and I believed the preaching, you talk about the peace of God that passes all understanding. I stand before you today and I tell people all the time, you know, I'm 54, but if Jesus pulls up the bus, I'm getting on. He says, he pulls up and says, hey, son, get on. I said, glory to God, I'm all for it. Get me on the bus. Amen. Now, I'll miss my wife. No, they'll miss me. Because I'll be with the Lord. I love my wife, but let me tell you, I love the Lord more. And when you get on that bus to be with Jesus Christ, you ain't going to miss anything in this world. Amen. This world's going to miss you, but you're not going to miss this world. You think about that for a minute. I said, I got my life insurance paid up, right? I want my family to be taken care of. But I'll tell you what, when he pulls the bus up, I'm getting on it. When he sounds the trumpet, we're going to shout. You say, why are we going to shout? Because, man, we're going up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, that's not something I think, that's something I know. The Bible says this, these things have I written on you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I don't need some preacher, some prophet, some imam, or some priest to tell me if they think I'm going to heaven or not. I know I'm going to heaven based on the authority of what Jesus Christ has done for me. You know you're going to heaven? Boy, you ought to know you're going to heaven. You ought to be certain that you're going to heaven. And if you don't have that assurance this morning, I feel sorry for you. Because Christ came. Christ came preaching that you can know that you're going to go to heaven when you die. And he did it well. He did it well. He did it so well, this is what the chief priest said when he got done preaching. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees to council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." They were so afraid of Jesus Christ because his message was so appealing and his message was so powerful and the multitudes were following him. Can we look at the last thing this morning? His motive. You see, what was the motive when Jesus Christ came? What drove him to do all things well? In Matthew 26, when he was in the garden getting ready to die, getting ready to be taken, getting ready to be crucified, as he prayed that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, the words of Jesus Christ were simple words, but they were sincere words. And in Matthew 26, this is what he said as he was in the garden. Matthew 26 in verse number 36, he said this, "Then cometh Jesus with them in a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, and even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face, prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, can you not watch me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye are not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." You see, you know what Jesus said? Not my will, but thy will be done. See, Christ wanted to please the Father. He simply wanted to please the Father. He said this in John 8, "For I do always the things that please him." You know what our motivation has to be? It has to be pleasing the Father. You know, without faith, you cannot please God. Hebrews 11:6, it says very clear, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarded of them that diligently seek him." You cannot be saved and born again without faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith in Jesus Christ produces a forsaking in our life. The Bible says, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And then that produces something in our flesh. And that is that we be spiritually minded instead of carnally minded. If you're without Christ this morning, all you have is the carnal mind. And the Bible says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you realize that in your flesh you cannot please God? You cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot be good enough to go to heaven. If being good enough to go could get you to heaven, then why would Jesus Christ have came to this world? Why would he have suffered and bled and died and given his life on the cruel cross of Calvary? If being a good person could send you to heaven. Mom and Dad always said, "Chris, be a good boy. You'll go to heaven when you die." And I thought to myself, I'm going to burn in hell. Because I'm not that good. You know, it's funny. Your mom and dad have rose-colored glasses on. They think little Johnny and Susie never do anything wrong, right? Little Billy and Mary, little Chris and Joe. Boy, we were wicked as all. We were just as wicked as we could be. And Dad said, "Well, God's going to put your good works over here and your bad works over here." I said, I'm doomed. I don't have no good works. I'm going to hell for certain. You know, my brother, I love my brother Joe. Joe even said, "If anyone's going to hell, Chris is going to hell." I said, "You think too highly of yourself. You're going to be sitting right next to me." I said, "Aren't you always with me when we're doing something? I mean, when we're breaking out the windows and tearing down the mailboxes and creating a bunch of devilment in the neighborhood, aren't you always the one standing next to me? What makes you so good?" You know, it's funny. We always think we're better than someone else. But see, the standard is Jesus Christ. And nobody is good compared to him. So if you're relying on your good works to get in, you're not making it. I'm relying on the grace of Jesus Christ to get in. There's a far cry difference. You say, "What's the difference between you and a sinner?" I've been saved by grace and they haven't been. That's the only difference. And I became a child of God by faith and they haven't. That's the only difference. I'm glad that Jesus Christ could solve that man's problem. He was deaf, he was dumb, he was a mute, and Christ put his hand on him and changed his life forever. And he did it well. I was like that dumb, deaf, mute years ago. And that Saturday morning at 9 o'clock, Christ put his hand on me. And I'm telling you, I became a new person. You know what some of you need this morning? You need to become a new person. You ever become a new person, your life will be completely different. And you'll look through the lens of salvation instead of the lens of a sin-cursed world. And you will see things differently. When you become a child of God, that Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Man, I'm telling you, I experienced that. I experienced that when I was 17 years old. And I've never gotten over it. 37 years later, 37 years in December will be 37 years, and I've never gotten over it. You know what my prayer is for you? That you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him as your Lord and Savior. Let Him change your life. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust religion. Trust in the one who loves you more than anybody. The friend that's closer than a brother. That's Jesus Christ. Let's stand for prayer.